Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 to 9. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the cursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, Go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, Do not let all the people go up, but let 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? To destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? I hate surprises. This is shocking. On a human level, Jericho was Joshua's first victory as Israel's leader. He had other battle victories as Moses' general, but this was his first as the CEO, if you will. This was his big hurrah at Jericho. In this second battle, Joshua did everything right, almost. He sent out spies. He heard the report. Everyone decided that it would be best not to send out a large army. After all, I was just a small town. He did everything right, except there is no record of him checking with God. Oh, we've been believers for a while. We don't need to check with God, do we? On everything? We understand, don't we? We need the Holy Spirit every moment. And we should be living in tune. Not checking as someone who's going like this all the time, but someone who's listening. All the while people are speaking, they're listening. All the while the world is going around and around, they're listening to God. All the while. And when a leader doesn't check with God, seldom will those who follow them. But you say the problem wasn't with the battle plans. Exactly. The problem was not with the battle plans. The problem was with the army. It lacked integrity. But only one person lacked integrity. Yes, but it would affect the whole army. So when God addresses the issue, when God is angry at Israel for one man's action, because one man's action would affect the entire army. It would affect it because it would infect it. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 6, verse 18. Joshua 6, 18. And you, now this is before, right? Before the battle, he says, And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. See? Any one could have done it, and it would trouble the whole thing. We need to check with God on a regular basis, more than just once a week, as to whether our integrity is intact or not. You need to check it. Something I was told never to do, so I didn't do it, except once, and I'll explain that. You don't ever start a truck engine until you check the oil. I don't care if the oil pressure's up. It doesn't matter if it doesn't burn oil. You check the oil. That's the first thing you do. Lift the hood, check under the hood. The one time I didn't do that is I was working for my brother, and I went back. It was late on a Sunday evening. I was picking up a truck from the yard and taking it out to the field to get ready for morning. I would sleep in the truck out there. he had a huge dog. Huge. I mean, like waist-high kind of dog. Looked like a bear. He was on his chain doing his job. The dipstick for the truck was on the same side where the dog was. And I looked at it, and he couldn't quite reach me, but he looked big enough to break the chain. I took some oil in the truck with me, and I drove to the field. But rule of thumb is, you always check the oil first. Even if you assume it's going to be okay. So same with integrity in our lives. We can assume it's okay, but we need to keep watch. And we need to add oil, and when we need to keep the integrity level up. Because it will fluctuate. Your integrity level will fluctuate like this. Not fall right off the map, but it'll move. Temptations every day. What do you do with them? What do you do with them? They're there. You have to deal with them. A lack of integrity reveals a divided allegiance, or at least a vying for a divided allegiance. Can't have a divided allegiance with God. Simply wanting to believe that something is true or professing something to be true doesn't make it true. You need to check it out. We've got all kinds of feelings about all kinds of things, but we need to find out what the source is. Obedience to God through a life of being lived out in His image will always reveal what is true and what is not about what we believe. So don't look to how you feel about something or how you believe something. Look to what you're acting out. Look to how you're behaving. That will tell you what you believe. At least it will show you your source of whether it's God or whether it's you. Sometimes it's God. Hallelujah. Sometimes it's me. So, turn around. Straighten it out. Fix it. And get on with it. Doing the right thing. So, this is what determines integrity or lack thereof in our life. Not what we say we believe. What others say about our belief. And again, integrity will fluctuate. But keep your eye on it. And do what you need to do when you see the level dropping. Bring it back up. Bring it back up. And God, knowing full well what was about to happen, and not having been asked for His opinion, kept quiet while this entire nation experienced the consequences of a lack of integrity on behalf of one individual. Sometimes we just have to experience things. You can't blame God for that. So Joshua, not knowing that anything was amiss, and yet sends out an army of 3,000 men against a small town of Ai. Did I get that up there? Ai. Yeah, did you get that? Ai. 36 men were killed in the battle, and the people of Ai put the run on them. The enemy laughed at them. They had a reputation of having God go before them in great power and might, but in spite of their reputation, they failed miserably in this battle against the little town of Ai. Little thing, Ai. Allow me to digress for a moment. If we fail in the battle against Ai, we are guaranteed to fail in the things that really matter. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. It's not a nice bunch of verses, but they're in the Bible. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such turn away. It is entirely possible to have a form of godliness but deny the power of such a life by how we live. It's entirely possible. And you know what? If it happens to you, it doesn't need to be a life sentence. It goes with what I say sometimes. We need to get over ourselves. It doesn't have to be a life sentence. You can turn that around. Verse 6 of Joshua 7. He fell to his face. He fell to the earth on his face before the ark. The ark was sometimes designated as the footstool of God. You can find that in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 2. So here is Joshua on his face before God, as it were, rending his clothes, beating his breast, tearing his hair, putting dust on his head, and falling down prostrate. These were the usual marks of deep affliction and distress. And he was deeply distressed. He had reason to be. He was the leader. What went sideways here? What happened? That's distressful for a leader. Very stressful and distressful. When things go sideways and then they don't know why. What happened? This is why prayer is so important. And I want to give you another facet of prayer and why it's important. It's not just that you're praying for somebody else and God's going to do a miracle. No. Every time you pray, you're in God's face. You should be there. You're in God's face. So what happens in God's face? In God's face, we get to see the reflection of ourself. That's why lots of people don't pray. It's a wonderful and a dangerous place to be. And then we get to see maybe some inconsistencies. And that's where we see it. That's why Jesus said to go and get in a closet somewhere by yourself and pray. So that you can get a good look at God and you. It's important. So Joshua chapter 7, verses 10 to 13. I love these verses. So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face?" He was trying to appease God. Something went wrong. God's angry. We have to make him feel better. You want to make God feel better? Do the right thing. Do the right thing. That's how you make God feel better. Never mind all the religious hoo-ha and jumping up and down and noise making. You want to make God feel better? Do the right thing. Israel has sinned, God says to Joshua. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant. Ooh. God considers his word to us part of a covenant. Okay? I'll tell you what to do. You do it. Okay? That's the covenant. That's the deal. You can't read the Bible without agreeing to the covenant. If you're reading the Bible, you're agreeing to the covenant. God holds you responsible for what you've read. I'm not reading the Bible anymore. Well, that'd be your choice. A bad choice. If you read it, he holds you responsible. Not to do it, but to comply to his doing of it in you and through you. So, they've commanded my covenant. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, suggests that there's something more, worse going on here than just what they took. And we're going to see, look into that. And have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Stolen and deceived. Interesting. Stolen. They didn't steal it. They just took it from the Jericho. Why does it matter? It matters because God said it belonged to him. He stole it from God. Nasty. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. They've become the accursed thing. What was the accursed thing? What was the deal with the Amorites? Remember, the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. What was the deal? They were living their lives apart from God's will. Year after year after year. 400 years that we know of, maybe more. We don't want to be doing that. That's stealing from God. When you're not living in God's image, you're living a life that God created, but is not in charge of. What's that called? Stealing. If you go to the car lot, going back with the car thing, Donna, and we steal a car from the car lot, we may love driving it, we may even put gas in it, it's not our car. And we get busted for that. These people were being busted for this. Stealing. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Ooh. Oh, one more verse. Get up. Get up from your religious ceremony. Get up. Do the right thing. You've been at the altar long enough. You've been whining and sniveling and crying and asking me to do something that I've asked you to do. Get up and get it done. No condemnation. Just come on. Take ownership here. It's what it is. Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. Sanctify, what's that? Set apart. Because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. God takes no pleasure in groveling, only in a repentance. Groveling means nothing to him. It's a nuisance. It's a bother. Doing the right thing. Come to the altar? Absolutely. Come there for help. Come there for courage. But do the right thing. Sometimes that's just the most difficult thing you're ever going to imagine. The right thing is always way harder than the wrong thing. The nation on its face before the ark says to me that repentance often begins at the altar. God telling Joshua to get off his face tells me that repentance is lived out through proper actions in our living. Sin is to be confessed and walked away from, not celebrated at the altar. Sometimes that happens too much. A song from years ago, it's like an earworm, I'll never forget a line in it. This fella. And the line in the song says of this fellow that he'd been baptized so many times, the fish all knew his first name. And nothing had changed. I can tell you of a testimony, you don't know the person, and I'm not going to mention any names, but they had a trip to Israel, and that was wonderful, and they got baptized in the Jordan River. You know, Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, and they came back, and it was wonderful. And they were the same person when they got back as when they'd left. And was not entirely pretty. Yeah. All this reminds me of the old adage, united we stand, divided we fall. Only as Christians we need to add the dimension of being united with God in His will, which means that we will be united together in His purposes. Ah, wonderful. United with God in His will, with one another, means we'll be united in His purposes, with one another. The striving for the unity of the Spirit will be a lot easier if we're all united together in His will. Then we're not arguing about the right or the wrong thing to do. All we'll fight about is how we're going to do it. Often that's just the kind of fighting that goes on in a church, but it's that kind of fighting is okay. But if we start not knowing what's right and what's wrong, we need to go back, get on our knees. We need to get in God's face, as it were, in a good way. In Christ, we are a part of His family. Each one has a particular part to play in His body. We are not to be an island unto ourselves. We are not to be an island unto ourselves. Every self-centered choice we make affects the whole body. It really does. So in verse 11, God explains to Joshua what had gone wrong. Someone had taken the accursed things, and in so doing, as I've said, they've stolen from God and attempted to deceive God. Every time we try to hide anything from God, we are only deceiving ourselves, actually. I see Jericho as a type of the first fruits of the promised land. It was the first country, or first city that they took in the promised land. First fruits always belong to God. Deuteronomy chapter 26. Always belongs to God. Don't give God your leftover time. Don't give Him your leftover money. Don't give Him your leftover energy. We even talk about that in the music group, and I don't always get it done, but I try. There's a commitment to a practice here. There's a commitment to Sunday morning. Don't work so hard that day, and I've got a day coming up like that I've got to watch, that when you show up, you don't have everything to give to God. You have a commitment, you have a time, you have a place. If you're committed to that, that's what that means. Not just that you show up exhausted. No, you show up ready to go. Ready to go. We are shown here that we're shown something here that Joshua failed to see. And this one sneaks up on you like that. He actually could have seen it if he hadn't been so enamored with the fame that was being given him over the Lord's victory concerning Jericho. Did you hear some of those words? Joshua, I think, was feeling rather puffed up. But why would we be puffed up from what only God could accomplish? Well, we get that mixed up. We get that mixed up sometimes. Joshua chapter 6, verse 27. Joshua 6, 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the country. Nasty. Yes, good, but not good. Especially if it goes to your head. If we ever think that we're the one accomplishing God's work, you're wrong. You are seriously wrong. God picks the unlikely so that only He can get the glory. So when we take the glory from something that He did, we are stealing. So it caused weakness to a nation. They lost the battle. It caused blindness to Joshua. And he just assumed because that worked that time, that's what God wants to do this time. We don't know that. One of the best times we have in this church is when God interrupts what we're doing. Have you noticed that? That's what Stump the Pastor is. God is interrupting what we're doing. When Donna puts a piece of paper in her pocket and brings it to church, and I happen to ask if she has a story, and there it is. He's interrupting what we normally do. Why? Because He wants to do something a little different. He wants to show something a little different. Best part of my notes is what comes to me as I'm standing here, not what I write down in the office. I think they're great in the office, but God keeps interrupting them, leaving things out and putting things in. God should be able to do that with our lives. So the Lord speaking to Israel as a nation, the Lord helps to sort out what went wrong. All the tribes of Israel were brought before the Lord. This is how they sorted it out. The tribe of Judah was taken. Then the family of the Zerahites was taken, was chosen. Then Zabdi was taken. Then Carmi. And finally Achan was chosen. Right down to the doer of the deed, Joshua. Joshua chapter 7, verses 19 to 26. Now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to Him and tell me now what you have done and do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them, and there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers, and he ran to the tent, and there it was hidden in his tent with the silver under it. Bob, you want to go let Sunday school know? And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord, the one they stole them from. Sure, Joshua is in command here, but who was that stuff stolen from? The Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the sons of Zerah, the silver, the garment, and the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire, and they had stoned whom they had stoned with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, and therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. What made the silver, the gold, and the beautiful garment accursed? The metal may have been in the form of idols, we don't know, and the garment used in the idolatrous ceremony with the idols, it's likely. And God's covenant, which He commanded them, is Exodus 9:29-3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." But there's more than just this. In Joshua 7, verse 13 and verse 15, let's go back to that, Joshua 7. It's all kind of one story here. We're just moving back and forth in it. Joshua 7, verses 13 and verse 15. "Get up, sanctify the people, for tomorrow, for the Lord says to Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel." Verse 15, "It shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. And fire is, remember fire? Fire is divine destruction and divine purification. For that which will not be purified, it will be destroyed with God's fire. It's what it is. The accursed thing must be removed. And the accursed thing, sadly enough, Achan had made the accursed thing he and his family. More innocent people. 36 men in the battle, and now he loses his family. We are not an island unto ourselves. This is not a time, never has been a time, to just do what we want because we want to. Everything we do affects another all the way down the line. And God has made it that way. One final scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith, the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Was it the garment and the precious metals that caused all the fuss, or did it go deeper? Was it the attitude in Achan's heart that he could cheat God? Is this what Achan? Is this why Achan lost his family and his nation? Absolutely. Absolutely. So there's the terrible story. There's the crux of it. There's the how it happens. There's the why we shouldn't let it happen. It's all there. Old Testament story, relevant today in so many ways. So many ways.